you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you, I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Reading from 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Friday, April 25th, 2025.
I hope your last week, Holy Week, was a special one for you. And as we continue in the spirit of that time, the resurrection sharpened life, maybe you accepted Christ for the first time, or maybe you just reveled in the reminder of what God did in your life or did for you. He died for all of our sins, but he didn't stay in the grave. He rose from the dead. That's why we celebrated Resurrection Sunday. Well, today we're going to talk about living a life differently in light of that knowledge, in light of that truth, in light of what God has done for you, for me. How do we live our life? How do we make a difference? How do we go as we go sharing that good news message? So Pastor Jason Schiffel is going to facilitate this discussion in our post-resurrection week as we celebrate the good news of Jesus Christ being Lord and Savior of all.
So we're going to talk today out of Colossians chapter 3. So if you got your Bibles, open those up. If you're in the car and you're listening to us right now, don't open up your Bible. It's a little dangerous to do that. You might meet Jesus sooner than later. Colossians chapter 3 begins with a question. Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, says, "If then you have been raised with Christ." And this is a great question that Paul poses to the church. Because Paul is saying, if you have met Christ, if you know who Jesus is, and all of us, hopefully, have just spent this last week pondering the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, how we have met Jesus through the cross, and how we have come to know Jesus. You know, the invitation of Resurrection Sunday is to come to the tomb, to look in, to see that he is not here. He has risen just as he said he would. And I think that it's important, no matter how long you've been following Jesus, that you take that walk from wherever you are to the tomb and you look in again. I think every year this time is meant for us to come to the tomb and to look back and to be reminded that Jesus isn't there, that by the sovereign hand of God, he seated on high. To be reminded of all that Jesus has done and Jesus continues to do. And out of that, living lives that are shaped by the resurrection, that are shaped by the knowledge that Jesus Christ is indeed risen. And so, Paul says, if then you've been raised with Christ. Anybody in here? Anybody been raised with Christ?
Yes. All my life.
Listen. This is not sounding very, a little more enthusiasm. Anybody been raised with Christ?
Amen. Yes.
Excellent. Yeah. Because last week you guys, it was a far louder crucify him than it was, yes, we've been raised with Christ. So anybody been raised with Christ?
Yeah. Yes. Amen.
Excellent. Sometimes what we can miss is this. These were actual letters that were written to churches. People back then didn't have Bibles. The Gideons weren't yet on the scene. And so you had one letter, it came from Paul, and that letter was opened up and it was read aloud. And so when this is being read aloud, if then has anyone been raised with Christ, I believe that the crowd gathered together in the church would be like, yes, me. They would respond to that. This is written in such a way that there would be a response. If then you've been raised with Christ, it's like saying, who here knows Jesus?
Yes, we do.
Yeah.
Listen, you guys are getting better and better. Excellent. Paul says, if then you've been raised with Christ, if then you have experienced salvation in Christ, if then you know who Jesus is, there's a few things that you have to do. He says, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So the first thing he says is, he says, if anybody has been raised with Christ, and all God's people said,
amen.
And he goes, then why aren't you looking up? Why are you spending so much time looking around? Why are you spending so much time trying to get your answers from around you instead of above you? Why aren't you seeking the things above? You know, it's interesting. They did a study not too long ago of when somebody has an issue, where's the first place that they go to? Where do you think the first place was?
Google.
Google.
Yeah.
By the way, this study was done for card-carrying Christians, those who profess to know who Jesus Christ is, those people who would answer the, since then you've been raised with Christ, with a resounding yes.
Amen.
When they needed to know the answer to a question, they went to Google. Now, I'm not saying that that's a bad idea, but what I'm saying is that I know this crazy book that you're supposed to go to first. In fact, Jesus himself said to, when he taught on the Sermon on the Mount, to seek first what?
Kingdom of God.
To seek first the kingdom of God and his
righteousness.
Which means, let's seek the king and what's right first before you seek what's around you and what might be wrong. Mm-hmm. So seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So if you've been raised with Christ, if you put your trust in Christ, then maybe you should look to where Christ is seated for your answers. This is one of the marks of a resurrection-shaped life. Is your answers come from the book and not from Google. Your answers come from above and not necessarily around you. Then he says in verse 2, to set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are earthly. So it's almost as if Paul comes back through and he says, I'm going to tell you the same thing, but in a different way, to add emphasis. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Then he goes, listen, why don't you set your minds on the things that are above and not on the earthly things? Not on the things that can make you be anxious and frustrated and fearful and all those kinds of things. Why aren't you setting your focus on Jesus? Now, what's interesting is the NIV will actually say to set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and then to set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And I love the NIV rendering of this, because we have to set both our heart and our mind upon Jesus. Because our heart is the center seat of our passion. It's our oomph. It's the thing that gets us up in the morning. It's our desire. And if your heart is set upon Jesus, if your desire is upon Jesus, what are the chances that you're going to seek him first? Mm-hmm. Better or worse?
Much better.
Hopefully it's better when we see the Lord.
Yeah. But then you've also got to set your mind on that. Why? Because your mind is the rational, intellectual part of your life that is sometimes the enemy of faith, isn't it?
Yes.
I mean, let's just be honest. Have you ever read the Bible and your heart says, you read Genesis 3 and your heart is like, oh, I can't believe that they did it. And then your mind goes, a talking snake? There are things that happen in the Bible that your heart goes, yes, and your mind goes, what? What do you mean? How did that happen? How did that work out? You know, and we've seen long documentaries and all kinds of things that try to explain why things happened in the Bible from an earthly standpoint or from an intellectual standpoint. But it doesn't really matter, because God is the master of all creation and can do anything, right? And so I love that what Paul wants us to do here is he wants us to give both our heart and our mind to Jesus. To give all that we are, our intellect and our wisdom and our rationality and our desire and our passion, all of it. He wants it to be focused on who?
On Jesus.
On Jesus. Let's try again with a lot of enthusiasm. On who?
On Jesus.
Well, Jason, I'll also say oftentimes when I do the Lord's Prayer, I wake up and do it before I go to sleep. But many times I have to focus on something because my mind will wander. I'll start and then it starts wandering. Okay, I got to do this task. Oh, I got to start over again. And there's times, it's 6 or 8 different times that I re-say it because I start thinking about the days. And so sometimes focusing our mind on Jesus is because our attention is drawn to so many other lesser things, or they compete or they interfere with us focusing on him. So I think we have to have that balance of, Lord, tenderize my heart so I'm hearing from you, but then also minimize all those things that distract me so easily when I'm like in the midst of praying, and then it's like, oh yeah, I got this dude do that. Oh shoot, I have it. I'd forgive us our sins.
Yeah. A resurrection shaped life sets both the heart and the mind upon Jesus. It seeks things that are above and not things that are around first and foremost. And then Paul gives the reason. He says, listen, if you need an understanding as to why you need to do this, he says this, "For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So this is exactly what Tad read to begin our time today, 2 Corinthians 5:17, that you are a new creation, that you have died and you are new. You have been made new through Jesus, through his death. You have been made new. "For you have died." That old life has died and your life is now hidden in Christ, which means hidden in Christ, which means that as you move around, as you go, people see more of Jesus than they see of the old you. Sometimes I'm concerned when people accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior and they don't look any different. We should look different. People should see some of Jesus on us. What is the old phrase I've heard said sometimes, that, you know, if somebody was to convict you of following Jesus, would there be enough evidence? Mm-hmm. Would there be enough evidence? See, the evidence is supposed to be plainly seen. And what would be that primary evidence be? That we seek the things that are above, not the things that are around. And he says, "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." So Paul says this has a present effect and this has a future effect. That this is for today and this is for into the future. In fact, it kind of alluding to Romans 8:19, which says the revealing of the sons of man, which means the revealing of those who have come to know Jesus, that there is an eternal promise for us, that we will be with him in glory because of the decision we made to follow him today. And then Paul says this, it's crazy, he gets to verse 5 and he goes, "Then if this is all true, then put to death therefore what is earthly in you." And when he says put to death, the original Greek word here is kill it. Kill it. And here's the thing. Most of us know what that thing is. Most of us know what our weaknesses are. Most of us know what the things are that can trip us up. Most of us know the things that need to be put to death. It was interesting. I saw a video the other day where this gentleman, coyote, had wandered into his yard. And he had tamed the coyote and he was petting the coyote and all that. And a little later on in the video, we find out that the coyote killed his dog. And in the comment section of that video, somebody commented and said, "Listen, you have to kill the coyotes. You don't pet them. They're wild animals. They're a problem." Too many of us want to pet the coyote instead of kill it. Too many of us want to pet the sin instead of kill it, thinking we can control the sin instead of kill it. Paul says, if you want to live this resurrection-shaped life, you have to be actively and aggressively trying to kill the sin in your life. You have to see it and you have to hate it because you know that it is going to separate you and is going to cause you to wander away from the work of Jesus in your life. And so he says, put to death, therefore, that which is earthly in you. And this is the part where all the people would go like, "I don't know, what's that?" And then Paul goes, "I have a list." Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Now listen, when he says sexual immorality, don't just pick your favorite one. It's all sexual immorality. Any way where we take the good gift of sex that God has given us and we malign it and twist it into something that it's not meant to be. Impurity. Any way that we are impure. Any way. I love in some other parts of his letters, Paul will say, he talks about like orgies and all kinds of things. To most of us would be like, "Nope, nope, that's not a problem for me. That's not a problem for me." And then he's like, crude jokes. And you're like, "Ah, why did you go there?" You know, we've all been known to probably tell a joke that we shouldn't have told. Evil desire, that's any desire that's other than God's desire. Covetousness, any way in which we hold on to something tighter than we hold on to God. And he says, which is idolatry, right? Because when we hold on to anything other than God, then we're not holding on to God. God wants both of our hands in a big bear hug. And he says, for these things, the wrath of God is coming. And then he says in verse 7, I love this, he says, in these you too once walked. Because one of the worst things that can happen to somebody who has visited the tomb is that as they begin to walk away from the tomb with Jesus, they forget where they've came from. You know, listen, God told the people of Israel, don't forget Egypt. He also said, don't ever go back there. But he said, don't forget it. You know why? Because the surest way to wind up back in Egypt is if you forget about it. The easiest way to wind up back in your sin is if you forget about it. I knew a gentleman who, he was an alcoholic, and God had brought him out of alcoholism. And over time, he began to be very lax in the way that he interacted with alcohol because he thought he had it under control. He thought it was okay. He thought everything was going to be good. and he was an alcoholic always. And when he picked up that bottle again, that's when he discovered that truth.
Many times in the Bible where, is it Ebenezer? It's where they place the stone or a monument, mm-hmm. a monument of remembrance. I don't know if it's mm-hmm. the Ebenezer stone or something, but how important it is to have those benchmarks before us or those reminders to keep us on the straight and narrow.
Yeah. Well, and you have to imagine, again, imagine this is being read aloud. So verses 5 through 6, you know, put to death this which is earthly, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire. And people are like, amen, we were delivered from that. Amen, we were delivered from that. That's not a problem anymore. And then Paul goes, in these two you once walked and you were living in them. Don't forget the power that that had over you. You didn't just walk near it. You lived in it. You allowed it to take up residence in you. And he says, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. So Paul is saying, listen, you want to practice being a sinful person? Then be an angry person, a wrathful person, a person of malice and slander, of obscene talk, who lies to one another. That's practicing sin. He says, put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after its image of its creator. He says the new self is constantly remembering Jesus. The new self is constantly seeking the things that are above, not the things that are around. And then I love this too, right? Verse 11, he says, here there is no Greek, no Jew, no circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. He says, when you come to Christ, you come to level ground. I don't care who used to be a barbarian. I don't care who used to be a Scythian. I don't care who used to be a slave or who was free, circumcised, uncircumcised, Greek or Jew. We're all in Christ. Our identity is in Christ. I mean, that's pretty profound. Because even when we get in the church, we start to try to pick out who's who and who's what, who's better and who's not so good, and all those kinds of things. You know, did you hear about what Billy did last week? Listen, did we hear about what you did last week? We just didn't hear about it. The ground at the foot of the cross is level. And then he says, put on. So remember, we were killing one thing. Now we're going to put on this other thing. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. That's a mark for how the people who have been to the tomb and live resurrection-shaped lives should live their lives. Now listen, it's a process of sanctification, so none of us are killing this. But this is what we're pursuing. We're pursuing this kind of life. And then he says, and above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Which binds everything together in perfect harmony. How much better is it when we all sing in harmony than when we all sing kind of on our own?
Yes.
You know, we have worship practice every week. The first time we sing, we all sing together. It sounds horrible. Until we all kind of find that place where we're all harmonizing with one another. And then we go, oh, that sounded great. But it takes some work to get to. And Paul says here, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. In another place, he'll say faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is?
Love.
Right. Why? Because for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever may believe in him shall have eternal life. That's why you put on love. Because when you put on love, you're putting on a resurrection-shaped life. And then he says, out of that, let the peace of Christ rule your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body. Again, this is one body. Ground at the foot of the cross is level. And then he says something crazy. And be thankful. How many of us struggle with being thankful? How many of us are really good complainers?
Yes. That's me.
Yeah. You know why I think he says to be thankful? Because everything that we have comes from God. And it's so easy to take all those things for granted and miss all the opportunities that we have to seek the things above. See, seeking the things for above isn't just to find answers from above. It's also to realize that everything that we have that's good comes from above. I mean, I doubt that any of us in this room, when we turned on the water faucet this morning, we went, thank you, Jesus, running water. And yet there are people in this world who would tell us that that must be a gift from God because they've never experienced that themselves. That's why Paul says to be thankful, to take everything that you have and thank God for that. And then he says this as we're closing out, let the word of Christ, let Christ's words, these words, the words of truth in your Bible, let them dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Why do you need to do that? My grandmother used to say all this all the time. She goes, do you praise God with that mouth? When she would hear us say something sideways. Singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And then the topper for a resurrection-shaped life is this, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Everything that you do is a testimony to what you believe. Everything you do points back to the first question that Colossians 3 asked, which was, if then you have been raised with Christ. Because I've come across some people who say they're the followers of Jesus. And when I go and look at the list and all that we've studied and talked about here, I have to go back to the first sentence and wonder if that's true. There should be proof in word and deed and in our thankfulness that we have indeed been raised with Christ.
Living a life differently. This is one of my favorite chapters in all the scriptures, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, that's you, listening friend. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are dearly loved. God wants to draw you closer to himself each and every day. Walk in step with his Spirit's leading. Live that resurrection life and pass on that good news message to a friend. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns, Pastor Jason Schiffo, and a room of friends with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day, night, and weekend.